Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ this morning, we're going to reference two passages, Jude 4, New Testament, and Psalm 15, verse 9, Old Testament. I'm going to have to go back to Jude 4 for just a moment and quickly review. It is important to do so that those who were not here on Thursday will have the idea of what we're doing and where we're going. We are noting, first of all, the New American Standard Bible translation of Jude 4. There are a couple of words there that are pertinent to our ongoing study, which is setting up the doctrine of rebound. It reads this way: certain persons have crept in unnoticed, that is, into the local church, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, and this condemnation will be evaluated by Jude later in the book. And then he classifies them as unbelievers. The word is asabase, and it's translated ungodly in the New American Standard. Now, A-S-E-B-E-S is the word. And you will note that this is a B here, and that's a row. And I went blind in some of your notes and translated that as an R. It is a B. And asabase is the word. And it says here that these are the ungodly. Well, the ungodly are those who are unbelievers, persons who turn the grace of our Lord to licentiousness. That's a word we noted in a bit of detail as a part of the trends of the sinful nature. One of the trends of the sinful nature is the tendency to get involved in, let's call it, tawdry behavior. And that's licentiousness. And those who are ungodly, those who are unbelievers, often have this trend. Some of them go the other way to asceticism. Some do combos. And so here we have Jude nailing these ungodly as licentious, and they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we noted that the word asabase has a synonym out of the Hebrew. The Hebrew equivalent is rasha, and rasha is often, many times, translated into the English Bibles as wicked or wickedness. And so we set up the concept of studying this idea. The believer who is current on rebound and following in the plan of God through Bible study is considered to be a righteous person by developing and facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness. But the believer who is in status quo carnality and retrogressing in the plan of God, and this through neglect of Bible study, is considered to be wicked by developing and then facilitating wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, in order to illustrate this, we go to Proverbs. And the reason is that this word we're noting, the word for wicked, which is rasha, is used a large number of times in the Proverbs. And in addition to that, those who are wicked are brought into parallel comparison with those who are righteous. And the wickedness and the righteousness of these passages has to do with mental attitude that results in behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle. And so we took up a study of this verse, Psalm 15:9, simply because both the words we're noting, wickedness and righteousness, are noted in this verse, and the two are compared. Now, here's how it reads. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He, God, loves one who pursues righteousness. Now, there are a number of words there that those of you who have pre-class notes may note are bracketed. And the first one is the word way, and the Hebrew word there is derek. Now, derek has been a word we've examined in great detail in previous studies, the theology of neurology as well as the way to Santa Fe. It has to do with the development of behavior patterns that are facilitated and become paths of least resistance and speak of what we think, what we decide, and what we do. People can be very predictable once you understand what their paths of least resistance are. Parents are able to do this with children. They know exactly what their child is going to do under certain stimuli. And you may have close associates in your life and have learned them well enough to realize what their behavior patterns are likely to be. And so we really are quite predictable once people get to know us. And if these behavior patterns are righteous, then you will find that these people are pleasant to be around. There are those with whom you can cooperate, enjoy, have fellowship, and so on. But if these behavior patterns are classified as rasha or wickedness, then you will find that they're very difficult to get along with. They're involved in some kind of scheme all the time. They're at least they may be very exceedingly licentious, or they may be exceedingly ascetic. Both types of individuals can be very unnerving. So we took time to review the concept of Derek from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through what we noted in closing on Thursday, but it's important to remember that this is not speaking of a well-worn path or wagon tracks or wheel tracks literally, but really the idea of behavior. And in this particular excerpt from the third volume, we noted that it is figurative for conduct and behavior. It is figurative for conduct and destiny, the living of one's life, the course of one's life, the sense of both prosperity and adversity emerges from how you think. Also, Derek is used 706 times in the Old Testament, and that's a testimony of its importance as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, as to how we are to gather information from its passages. If we were to take time to examine all 706 uses, we'd be here till I die or retire because I can't get in the pulpit anymore. We won't do that, but the whole general idea is that here we have a word that the Holy Spirit has used over 700 times, and therefore it must be very important in what it conveys. And what it conveys in the passages in which it is used is almost 99% of the time having to do with human behavior, either righteous or wicked. There is a synonym that is important. It is magal, M-A-G-A-L, and the lexicons translate it literally wheel track. And the idea is when wagon wheels roll over a piece of ground, they leave a little rut or track, and then when others follow, and then others follow that, then you wind up with big ruts. And these ruts are indented into the face of the earth. Erosion occurs when it rains, and this becomes a road, and others may follow it to get from point A to point B. Similar things happen in the brain as you think of something, decide that it is a policy under which you will function, and therefore it becomes a memory trace. And when you go back to that repeatedly, it is facilitated. In other words, it gets so well adapted in the brain with so many synaptic connections that it becomes the path of least resistance, and we call that a habit. How do you break your habits? You have to develop a new one. And the new habit needs to be righteousness. So Bible doctrine comes in and introduces a new concept to you. When you're positive to that, it becomes a memory trace. And when you, through the power of the Spirit, go to that concept and utilize it under pressure, then eventually the wheel track of wickedness is inhibited and the wheel track of righteousness is facilitated. And eventually that becomes your path of least resistance, and that's who you are. That's how you react under certain stimuli, and therefore you have developed a new behavior pattern. The issue of spiritual growth is to do this wholesale across the board throughout your soul that programs your brain to start with. And this requires positive volition to the Bible, and it takes time to overcome behavior patterns developed prior to salvation. This is life, and therefore the word magal demonstrates that very appropriately. Now, the background sense of magal, then, is a developed habit, but it can be either good or bad. It can be righteousness or wickedness. And in the wisdom literature, the word for way plays an important role in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We have Derek used 75 times in the book of Proverbs, and that's more than in the book of Psalms. We took up several points regarding this in the book of Proverbs. We won't review that anymore because you get the drift. But we're at point 10. That's where we left off, where we noted And by the way, that's on page 2470. There's some of you whose pagination is whacked out. It's document 238, and I don't know what else to tell you. God intervenes on human ways, both when man's way pleases Him and when it is an abomination to Him. He intervenes when they are pleasing to Him by blessing. He intervenes when they are an abomination by divine discipline. And therefore, it all comes down to the responsibility of your free will. Which way are you choosing? Are you choosing God's ways or the ways of the dark side? The ways of all men are before the eyes of Yahweh, and He makes them into the highways. The word there is magal. That would be facilitated wheel tracks. He makes them into the highways of the corresponding condition, whether good or bad. God's reaction to man's derrick or wheel track is expressed by the same verbs that denote man's work on his own way. Man makes straight, prepares, directs, establishes, guards, and keeps. Yahweh cooperates in that which man fashions as his fate. On and around the wheel track or derrick, He sets in force the sphere of activity which brings the fate into effect. In other words, what is being said here is that God is watching. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's behind your decisions and therefore your actions. He has a system set up to bless the actions that are based on wheel tracks of righteousness and to discipline those that are based on wheel tracks of wickedness. There is a system. He has set it up. He is not going to come down here and talk to you. He is not going to appear at the foot of your bed and say, "Now you've been naughty of late and I expect you to do better." There is a system set up to goad you back into wheel tracks of righteousness. There's also a system to motivate, encourage, and inspire. And that has to do with blessings that come down the grace pipeline to those who are motivated to stay in the plan, filled with the Holy Spirit, and moving toward the objective. Resuming our study now at point 18. From this analysis, it becomes obvious that derrick and its synonym magal refer to a person's behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. These are really mental wheel tracks that have been facilitated through repetition so that a person's conduct under certain stimuli is predictable. This should unnerve the children in the congregation. You are predictable. And your parents can call, see, you don't realize they... I was amazed when I was a kid at my parents knowing what I was up to before I did it. And they would come to me and say, "You can just forget about that." I would come to my dad and say, Bo and Al and Jim and I and a few others are going to go camping tonight. And my dad would say, "Well, they may go, but you aren't." And I would say, "Well, why?" He says, "Because I know what you're up to." And I'd say, "What?" And he'd say, "Never mind. Just know that I know." And that was the end of that, because I was so predictable. So parents are able to know what their kids are up to. And the kids, look, I can give you a piece of advice from an old pro. I'm speaking to the young people. Know this. You are predictable. Your parents know what you're up to. It's not a mystery and it's not a miracle. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. When you start making decisions consistently under certain stimuli, it is observed. God, if the parents can do it, the earthly fathers can do it, the heavenly father can do it with far greater efficiency. For He knows the motivation of your soul. He knows exactly what's in there. He knows exactly what you want to do. He knows exactly what your plans are. And therefore, there's a system to take care of it. So 19. Conduct is the overt result of thoughts that are retained in the memory traces of the brain, installed there by repeated, volitional decisions in the soul. The brain is a neutral organ. It has no morality. It has no virtue. It is it has no more morals than your heart or your kidneys or your liver, your gallbladder, your spleen. It is an organ. But it retains thought. And those thoughts are put there by the volition of the soul. The soul decides, I want to do this, and it programs the brain to do it. And the brain instructs the body to get going. Does the brain care? Is the brain embarrassed by the things it instructs the body to do? Does the brain somehow go into depression? Well, the psychoshrinkologist would say so. But it is the soul. It is in the conscience of the soul where these things occur. And when the soul finally realizes that it's been up to no good, then you have things like guilt or depression or self-hate. All of these things occur. How do you get past that? See, that's where the rebound concept comes in. People who don't understand the grace that God has provided the believer do not understand how true rehabilitation can occur. You cannot be... Look, we talk about rehabilitation with regard to people who are in jail or prison. There's very little rehabilitation that goes on there unless you get the Word of God in there. But rehabilitation occurs constantly among believers. They recognize wrongdoing, misbehavior, poor decisions. And because of the system that brings down upon them a recognition of wrongdoing, which is, can be a guilty conscience or bad decisions, creating circumstances that introduce pain or embarrassment, whatever, then they begin to think through this. And the conscience and the Holy Spirit guide them to the realization that they've been wrong. And therefore, this realization stimulates the desire to do something about it. And if they know the problem-solving device, then they can correct their behavior, starting with confession alone to God alone. And without that confession alone to God alone, they remain in status quo carnality. And they still have these various mental attitudes of self-loathing, guilt trip, guilt complex, depression, despondency. All of these things rattle around in the brain. How do you get rid of that? Well, if you don't know the biblical problem-solving device, even though a believer, then you will go with whatever seems to be popular with the church you go to or the people who give you advice. Obviously, you're not doing enough for others. And so you get out and you give money to the Salvation Army. Or you decide to go build a home at Habitat for Humanity. And that's supposed to make you feel better. All of these may be wonderful things, but it's not going to get your sin cleared up. People are trying to get their sin problem managed by doing good, which is human good, because it's not from the filling of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I'll give more money to the church. They dump in $500 skillion into the church, and they still have a guilt complex. Why is that? The money was given out of fellowship. That's not the solution. Some people decide to inflict pain upon themselves by quirts and lash themselves about the head and shoulders, and all the pain and the blood and the misery says to them, it must be better now. And they're not, because that's not the problem-solving device. It is confession alone to God alone. Filling of the Holy Spirit, therefore, does what? It enables you then to get back into Bible class where you can learn doctrine, grow in grace, and learn the information that is necessary to override that behavior pattern. Until you do that, you're never going to get any better, and there won't be any rehabilitation. Word God rehabilitates. There's no other long-term permanent rehabilitation program beyond the Word of God. Everything else is pseudo. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is a cloud of smoke. Conduct is the overt result of thoughts that are retained in the memory traces of the brain, installed there by repeated volitional decisions in the soul. You are what you think. 20. These behavior patterns remain unaltered when a person believes in Christ for salvation and eternal life. When you believe in Christ, your inventory of ideas, with the exception of your viewpoint toward Christ, remains the same. You do not miraculously quit robbing banks. You do not miraculously quit pillaging cities. You do not miraculously stop abusing children. You do not miraculously stop doing a lot of things. Gossiping, maligning, and judging. Whatever you're into, you don't stop it. Because it is a behavior pattern. Now, how do you learn to quit this? You go to Bible class and you learn, hey, gossiping is a sin. That'll clear the room right there. Gossiping is a sin. Maligning people, that's a sin. Pillaging cities is a sin. And you learn that. Anti-Semitism is a sin. I've told you before, way back in the days of yore, I was anti-Semitic. And I can't be embarrassed about that because that sin's been forgiven. But what caused me to give that up? What caused me to see the light that was horribly wrong? Studying the Bible. So, someone could have come to me from the Anti-Defamation League and says, that is a wrong attitude and you need to stop it. And I would have said, oh yeah? Well, hear this. And we would have had a little talk. But what is it that gets into your soul and tells you, you are stupid, you are wrong, you are corrupt, you're out of line, you're way out of bounds? Who can come to you and tell you these kinds of things without you swapping slobber with them? You got a problem of some kind and somebody comes up to you and says, hey Fred, I've been watching you. And man, you are way out of bounds. You are a nutcase. Do you realize that you're so stupid you couldn't get out of a downpour of rain? You are a nut. And you need to change the way you're doing. So what is Fred going to do? Oh yeah? And that's the way fisticuffs begin. There are very, very few people that can come to you and say, look, you're doing something wrong here and I want to help straighten you out. Parents find this with children. They can go to their child and say, little Johnny, you really have got a bad set of behavior patterns here and we need to talk about it. Johnny's not listening. Negotiations don't work. Diplomacy with children rarely works. What works? Someone toward whom you have great respect, who has the power and the knowledge and the will. That's the person that can come and get in your mind and say you are wrong. Word of God did that to me. And it was an instant thing for me. But until I got the information, I thought the same way, although saved. And when I learned that, when I got it from the Scripture, I instantly recognized the wrongdoing, I confessed it, and instantly went pro-Semitic. Now, that to me was a miracle. Because to me, when you have facilitated wheel tracks, it takes time. And some of them are so ingrained and are so facilitated by lust patterns that we enjoy that it's very difficult to do. Now, where I'm going with that is this. There are behavior patterns that are far worse than others in that sense. And the cluster associated with sexual sin is probably one of the greatest. I talked with Quentin Swofford down at Glen Haven. He says these kids who have been sexually abused, and most all of them have, come into that place down there and they're completely whacked out mentally with regard to sex. And the interesting thing is that people who have been sexually abused become sexual abusers themselves. Strange to me, but nevertheless that's the case. But why is that? Because as horrible as it is, there's a dichotomy there and that for moments it is enjoyable. And it's embarrassing and humiliating to admit that. The most horrible thing going on in this country is the instruction of children about things they don't need to know or hear at the ages they're being taught. And then when they experiment in it, it locks in because it is an enjoyable thing, because it is designed to be that way, but only within the proper boundaries for which God designed it. Now you get saved and you come into the Christian way of life and you've got those kind of wheel tracks as those kids down at Glen Haven do. What's going to override that? Well, the Word of God is the only thing. And there has been some success, but it's not 100%. Behavior patterns remain unaltered when a person believes in Christ for salvation and eternal life. The only way that these habits can be altered and ultimately changed is through the inculcation of biblical truth, which through free will, volition must be involved, which through free will inhibits the wheel track of wickedness and facilitates the new wheel track of righteousness. It is the Romans 12 operation, the renovation of the soul. Tearing down what's there, that's inhibiting the thought process, and building up something fresh and new. That's facilitating the wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's Bible study, constant, consistent, ongoing, weekly, daily, monthly, yearly. If you don't do that, then you're going to continue to be what you think, although saved. Now with this in mind, let's go to the verse and see where we are. Proverbs 15:9, the wheel tracks, that means character traits, behavior patterns, and lifestyle of the wicked. There's our word, it is rasha in the Hebrew. 22, the word wicked may be defined as follows. The believer who is in status quo carnality and retrogressing in the plan of God through neglect of Bible study lives in opposition to divine standards by developing and then facilitating wheel tracks of sin, human good, and evil. That's the wicked. Now, wicked is sort of a funny word to me. I can't help it if that's the King James Version's translation as well as some of the other translations. When you go to the lexicons and the dictionaries, they all say, well, it means wicked. What does wicked mean? You're a wicked person. Well, what am I then? So we're going to have to take a look at what wicked means, and that's what's coming up. But nevertheless, know that it involves sin, human good, and evil. 23. These wheel tracks are described as thoughts and actions committed by those who are enemies of God. They are evil in that they do not learn and then execute righteous standards. Instead, they commit wicked acts among and to the righteous. They can come into a church and commit wicked acts among the righteous and to the righteous. And we're going to get to, Jude's going to mention this, and Peter's going to mention this, and Paul gets all over it. It has to do with false teachers. And false teachers are wicked because why? They're teaching concepts that are in opposition to the Word of God. They hate truth, so they teach the lie. But they camouflage it. They're very good at it. And they've infiltrated the churches of America all the way down to the priesthood, all the way down to the pulpits, into the cemeteries. Everywhere you look, there they are. And even the Baptists are now involved in Lordship salvation. It makes me nauseous. Now, continuing with this excerpt, the doubts of some in times of stress did not cloud the clear doctrine of God's strong opposition to wicked people. The doubts of some in times of stress did not cloud the clear doctrine of God's strong opposition to wicked people. Psalmists and prophets not only pleaded that God punish the wicked, God proclaimed His intention to do so, and there are descriptions of the horror of His judgments. Examples are given of several passages. One might conclude that once God punished the wicked, the moral order would be corrected. But God's servants knew that judgment was not God's best or His most desired solution. Both God and man saw acts of salvation as the best way to deal with the wicked person. The psalmist pled for forgiveness, and God both promised and provided for it. And the messianic passage in which he provided the solution is Isaiah 53, specifically verse 9. So what are we seeing here? How do you deal with wicked people? What is the best solution? Do you get in an imprecatory prayer and ask that God shower down hell and misery upon them? That's imprecatory prayers are fine for the Old Testament, but they're not permitted in the New Testament. You don't say, "Oh God, kill them. Oh God, make them bleed and let me be able to see it." The solution is salvation. Why? Because no one is going to overcome who and what they are until the Holy Spirit changes the way they think from an inculcation of biblical truth. There is no other true rehabilitation in this life. Therefore, pick out your wicked guy. Let's take Islam, for example. They come up, by the way, in this study. I can't help it. There they are, big as Dallas, coming right off the page. What do you do about Islam? The solution is salvation. Are they going to listen? Their wheel tracks are so deep and facilitated that they're like a five-lane superhighway. The prospect of evangelizing Islam is like slim and none. So, what's the solution? Friends, if salvation is not the solution, there's not one. So this verse reads this way as far as we've gotten. Proverbs 15:9. The wheel tracks, character traits, behavior patterns, and lifestyle of the wicked, which are in opposition to God. There's your general definition of the word. Who are the wicked people? Those who are in opposition to God. And they can be believers, they can be unbelievers. They can be any stripe of cat. No race has any dominance in this. Some religions do. And I'm submitting to you that the award winners for wickedness on this earth at the present moment are those who subscribe to Islam. Wicked to the very core of their souls because of what they've been taught to think. And they think things that are in total opposition to God. Thus, they're out of fellowship in the sense that they're unbelievers, of course. There's no relationship with God, Yahweh Elohim. There is no fellowship with Allah, who is a moon god. There's no fellowship there. It's all in their minds. The moon god has not instructed them to do what they do. They ginned that up as they study the Quran, which was put together by a bunch of followers of Muhammad, who was a pederast and a murderer and a thief. And a terrorist. That's who they follow. And he was wicked to the very core of his sorry soul. And those who follow him convert themselves into wickedness as well by following what he teaches, taught, said, came up with. Opposition to God. Therefore, it says here, that such individuals are an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination in the Hebrew is to'evah. And we'll take up things that are abomination to God at about 5 till the hour.